Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham, on this, the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany. Wherever you are this morning, peace be with you. And a special welcome to those who are not members of St. James or indeed of any church. It's great that you've joined us for worship this morning. The season of Epiphany is all about the way in which God opens our eyes to see the glory of Jesus. And I pray that that's what will happen in our time together online this morning. So Lord God, we thank you so much that though you are the invisible God, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in so many ways, in creation, in the history of your people Israel, but most clearly and most profoundly in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you for his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Lord, we pray as we gather online today in worship that you would open our eyes to see his glory, that we may love the glory that we see, and in loving that glory, we may become more like him, reflecting his glory through our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, and help us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to move now to our Bible reading, our time in the Word. We're going to delve into the Scriptures together. Our Bible reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and we're delighted that Hyacinth is going to bring that for us. So Hyacinth, over to you.
Good morning. The reading is taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hyacinth, thank you so much for bringing that Bible reading to us this morning. It was only short, but packed with the goodness of God. And if you've got a Bible there at home, please do keep it open at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Now, when my wife Claire and I first met back in the 1980s, I was living in the north of England and she was living down here in London. So we only really saw each other a couple of times a month. Letter writing, therefore, became a precious form of communication for us. I can't tell you how much I used to look forward to seeing that next letter from Claire there on the doormat, waiting for me to rip it open and see what she had to say. There's something very special and very precious about receiving a handwritten letter, isn't there? And sadly, it's a lost art now, really, in this age of email and social media. But it's a very personal, a very precious, and a very powerful thing. It's interesting, therefore, that the New Testament book of Galatians, which we're going to be studying in these next few months, is, in fact, a letter. Most of the books of the New Testament, with the exception of the four Gospels and the book of Acts, are letters. The New Testament is, in essence, a collection of ancient letters. But unlike my letters to Claire and her letters to me, the New Testament letters have been preserved by the providence of God so that we can read them too. So Galatians is not just a personal message from Paul to his friends in Galatia in the first century, but it's a personal message from God to us in the 21st century. Now, there are some differences in style and structure between ancient letters and modern letters. So, when we write a letter, we begin with the name of the person we're writing to, dear so-and-so. Then we have a brief greeting, I hope you're well. Then we have the substance of the letter, and then we end the letter with our own name, the name of the writer, yours sincerely, blah, blah. Ancient letters were different to that. With an ancient letter, you began with the name of the writer. Now that makes sense, I think, doesn't it? Because it means you don't have to wait to the end of the letter or turn to the end of the letter to see who the writer is. It's right there at the beginning. Then you have the name of the person you're writing to, then a brief greeting, and then the substance of the letter. And this is exactly what we see in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In fact, in Galatians and all the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, he does something really rather wonderful. What Paul does in these opening verses and the opening verses of all the letters he writes is he takes some of the main themes that he's going to expand on in the letter and he includes them in a kind of condensed, concentrated form in his opening words. So it's not just who the letter's from and who the letter's to and a brief greeting. We get in the opening verses a taste, a flavor, if you like, of the substance of the letter that's going to follow in the next verses. So to use a cooking analogy, the opening verses, verses 1 to 5 of Galatians, are a bit like a stock cube. The essence of the main themes of the letter are packed in to these first five verses in a kind of condensed and concentrated form, and then Paul's going to pour the water on and expand them, and it'll infuse the whole letter, as we'll see over the coming weeks and months. Or to use a musical analogy, the opening five verses of Galatians is a bit like an overture. Here we have hints of the tunes to come in the main piece, which is the letter that follows these opening verses. So, what do we see here with this stock cube, with this overture in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1? Well, here are a few suggestions. First, we see the name of the writer. And the name of the writer is Paul, the first word of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul. Now, we're going to learn a lot of personal biographical information about Paul, who he was and what he did and what his relationship with the Galatians was. We're going to learn all of that in the next few weeks as the letter unfolds. But for now, Paul just tells us one thing about himself. He is an apostle. Paul, an apostle, verse 1. The word apostle, apostolos, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, means a sent one, an official envoy or ambassador, if you like, somebody sent by someone else with a message to deliver or a task to carry out on their behalf. Now, in the New Testament, the word apostle takes on an extra spiritual significance, if you like. Jesus had many followers. They were called disciples. A disciple is a learner or a student or, better still, an apprentice. But of the hundreds of disciples that Jesus had, he chooses 12 and designates them as apostles, envoys, or ambassadors. He gives them authority to be his official representatives, particularly after his departure back to the Father in heaven. They had the authority of Jesus to speak the truth for Jesus and to write the scripture about Jesus. In fact, in John's gospel, before Jesus goes to the cross, he tells them that through the Holy Spirit, he would remind them of all that he had taught them, and he would reveal new things to them that he hadn't yet taught them, all of which they were to speak and write. Now, the criteria for being an apostle was quite straightforward. You had to have been with Jesus from the beginning, from the time of John the Baptist, and you had to be a witness of his resurrection. When Judas took his own life, having betrayed Jesus, he was replaced by Matthias, so the number came back up to 12. But then Jesus added a 13th apostle, and that 13th apostle was Paul, or his Hebrew name was Saul. And Paul was different to the rest of the apostles. He didn't fulfill the criteria for apostleship in the way that the other apostles did. In fact, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He wanted to stamp out the Jesus movement in its early days. But he was appointed by Jesus to be an apostle at his blinding conversion on the road to Damascus. And because of all of this, Paul describes himself as the least of the apostles, as one abnormally born. So the writer is Paul, and he is an apostle. But then Paul goes on to tell us, still in this first verse, something else very important about himself. In fact, we have here the first example of one of those main themes condensed in these opening few verses. And it's all about the authority of Paul. Look again at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, Paul, as we'll see, is going to make a big thing of his authority as an apostle in this letter. Because the reason he's writing the letter is that the very credibility of the gospel that he preached and that the Galatians received and staked their lives on, and therefore the eternal salvation of the Galatians, is at stake. The gospel itself is in peril. That's why Paul is writing this letter. And so he tells us in this overture, in these first few verses, that his commission, his authority as an apostle, didn't have human origin, but divine origin. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul's commission and Paul's authority came directly from God, from Jesus Christ, and from God the Father. And Paul mentions the fact that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead to strengthen this claim. God the Father vindicated Jesus, showing Jesus to be who he said he was by his resurrection from the dead. If Jesus' body had remained in that tomb on Easter Sunday, we would never have known whether Jesus really was who he claimed to be. By raising Jesus from the dead, God the Father vindicated Jesus. He said that this man is really who he claimed to be. And then both God the Father and Jesus the risen one used their divine authority to commission Paul to send him as their official truth-telling, scripture-writing representative. So this is Paul, an apostle with divine authority to speak and write the truth about Jesus. Then we see who the letter is written to. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. To the churches in Galatia. So from Paul the apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, to the churches in Galatia. Now we saw last week, if you were with us then, that the Roman province of Galatia is in what we would now call southern Turkey. Paul and his small missionary team visited four towns in that province: Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And there they preached the good news about Jesus. They healed the sick. They gathered new believers, both Jews and Gentiles, into newly established churches. And it's to these four churches in these four towns in Galatia that Paul writes this letter that we have in front of us. To the churches in Galatia. And then we get the greeting, verses 3, 4, and 5. And here in verses 3, 4, and 5 in the greeting, we get more examples of the main themes in condensed form. More hints, if you like, of the tunes to come later in the letter. He begins, verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to you. What beautiful words. What a beautiful greeting. Grace and peace are the heart of the Christian gospel. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is an undeserved gift. Grace is receiving something that we simply don't deserve and we could never earn or merit. Grace is pardon for sin and power for living. And the result of grace, the outcome of grace, the consequence of grace is peace. Peace with God on the vertical, no longer God's enemies, but his friends, and peace with others on the horizontal, peace between human beings of different social classes and genders and races and other human distinctives. Peace as a result of grace. And this grace and this peace that Paul greets the Galatians with flow to us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins this greeting by taking us right to the heart of the gospel. The gospel he will commend and defend later in this letter. And then he tells us how this grace and peace are won for us. How we receive them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about the cross. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself, the who is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Paul is talking about the cross. And what he's telling us here is that the cross wasn't an unexpected, tragic end to a noble life. The cross was the eternal plan of God. The cross was what God brought creation into existence for. Jesus' life wasn't taken from him by force. Jesus gave himself willingly and voluntarily. And he did it for our sins, Paul says. In other words, he did it as a substitute for us, as a sacrifice for us. We deserve death, but he died in our place. We deserve the wrath and judgment of God, but he took it in our place. That's what the cross was all about. This is that grace which leads to peace. And notice, Paul says, he did it according to the will of God the Father. End of verse 4. Just as God the Father and Jesus the Son were partners in appointing and sending Paul as an apostle, and just as God the Father and Jesus the Son were partners in giving grace and peace to the Galatians and to us, so God the Father and Jesus the Son were partners in the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus gave his life for us. He willingly went to the cross, but he did it in obedience to the will of God the Father. God the Father hatched the plan of the cross before the foundation of the world, and Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's will. And then the greeting ends by telling us the ultimate aim of all of this. Verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The aim, the purpose, the objective, the goal of God the Father and Jesus the Son commissioning and sending Paul. The goal of the grace and peace that flow to us from God the Father and Jesus the Son. The goal of the cross, the death of Jesus according to the will of God the Father. The goal of all of this is the glory of God, says Paul. Everything that exists in this universe and everything that happens in this universe, including the cross of Jesus, has one ultimate goal: to put the infinite, incomparable beauty and wisdom and power and compassion of God on public display, the substance of his glory, so that we may see that glory and savor that glory and share that glory for all eternity. And this glory, the glory of God, reached its apex, its clearest, highest, deepest expression on the cross of Jesus as he gave himself for our sins. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, says Paul. So that's how the letter to the Galatians begins. This personal, precious, powerful communication from Paul to the Christians in Galatia and from God to us. It begins with these wonderful hints, these little tastes of the powerful truths of the gospel of freedom that Paul will unfold for us in the coming weeks. I hope and pray that you'll join us on this journey through Galatians and that you yourself will experience the flowing grace and peace that come from God the Father, the outcome of the cross of Jesus, who died for your sins, that you might be rescued and reconciled to God, seeing and savoring and sharing his glory forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.